I'm so thankful for the privilege to be here this morning. I'm thankful you're here. Even more thankful, I'm thankful that the Lord is here. We'd just be going through the motions without Him. But He promised that He'd be with us, and we'd be with Him. And I'm thankful for that. That's what gives me the courage, the grace, strength that I need to go on, is to know that the Lord is with Him, is with us. I have a burden that has been on my heart for a while. It's a visit or a revisit to a burden, something that I've shared some time back. I don't know when, how many years it's been. But the Lord hasn't taken it out of the Word, so He's inspired our hearts to revisit it again. This won't be a fiery message, but it'll be more of a teaching message. But it is so needful today, so let's ask the Lord to come down and bless our hearts and bless His Word. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, I've thought about that verse there. God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world, not to condemn us, but His purpose, His main purpose of coming into the world was to seek and to save those that are lost. Don't you suppose that the Son of God, when He was walking among men here on earth, could look around and see the weaknesses and the faults of all the people and realize there's a lot of things that He could condemn them for? There's a lot of things that would condemn us before the eyes of God or the sight of God. But that wasn't God's real purpose in sending His Son here into the world. Because Jesus said He didn't send His Son to condemn, but the world through Him might be saved. I want to talk a little bit here, by the help of the Lord, on moat hunting. Moat hunting, prejudging. I have seen that one of the greatest curses the devil, now this is important, folks, that one of the greatest curses that the devil will try to impose upon a saint of God is to judge someone else. It's a curse. It is a natural frailty of human beings to look at others in a critical way. Now you consider what we say this morning by the help of the Lord. It's a natural frailty. In other words, it comes natural to the human being to look at others in a critical manner or a critical way. Jesus is telling us here that we need to let God do the judging. You and I have not the purity. We don't have all the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that Jesus had. He was pure. He was holy. He was the Son of God when He was here on earth. He still is. But He didn't come to judge man. He didn't come to point a finger at anyone. He didn't come to tell people that you're doing wrong and this and that and the other. He preached to them the truth or the words of eternal life. He brought something to mankind that would give man hope. That's one thing that I really love about Jesus. He brought me hope. He doesn't condemn me. Even today, saints, we're saved, and I believe that we are. But I'm sure that the Almighty God could look down and He could bring out a lot of things to you and I that would pretty much floor us and discourage us in telling us things about ourselves. But God in His mercy and His love to you and I, He'll work on every one of us. He is working on us. But I'm so thankful that He doesn't show me everything at once, because that would overwhelm me. And I would probably end up being discouraged and say, Lord, what's the use? I can't get there from here. I don't have the grace that I need to get there from here. But God in His loving kindness and goodness to you and I, He takes us a day at a time. He takes us a step at a time. He shows you a step at a time. And He gives you and I the opportunity to deal with that and to work with that. And He will minister the grace that we need to get the victory over it. Because we can't. It takes God to get the victory over self and over our weaknesses. It's a natural frailty of human beings to look at others in a critical manner. Now let's look at the story, the 8th chapter of this same book, the book of John. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman that was taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you know, if you just read that far, can't you pretty well see the motive behind what they were doing? Can't you see that they found someone they knew was doing wrong? It was against the law, and they knew that the penalty was stoning to death. They knew those things. But yet they wanted to bring this woman before Jesus, testing Him. They wanted to see, what will Jesus do? Now folks, this is a good example to you and I. I thank God for the Word today. The Word of truth. It brings hope and it brings life everlasting to me. But I'm even more thankful for Jesus Christ and His example that He was to mankind when He was here on earth. I'm thankful for His example. And folks, I believe you and I do well if we'd follow His example in how that He conducted Himself in dealing with mankind. So they got this woman here, and they caught her in the very act, they said. They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. And they said, now, Moses in the law, see, they knew the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were well acquainted with the law. What does Paul say about that? Paul said the letter killeth, didn't he? But the Spirit giveth life. Jesus wasn't interested in killing anybody. He wasn't interested in destroying anybody. He was interested in giving life. That's what Jesus was all about. You find in the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Folks, whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that you're dealing with. Folks, I want you to know you'll find the answers in Jesus Christ. You'll find that He is the way. He doesn't tell you that there's a bunch of other ways. He doesn't tell you to go seek another way. I am the way. The way where? To eternal life. I'm the way to heaven, He says. I am the way, the truth. He's the truth. And He's the life. And He came to bring life to every one of us. So important. Do you enjoy living? We like life. Anybody here want to die right now? We enjoy life. We want to live. Folks, you're going to find that life not only in this life right here, but in the life to come. You'll find it all in Jesus Christ. So these fellows here, testing Jesus, wanting to see what Jesus would do. So they brought this woman and he said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now the law says she ought to be stoned. So Jesus could have turned around and said, then stone her. If that's what the law says and you caught her in the act of adultery, then stone her. But Jesus didn't handle it that way, did he? He didn't deal with them that way. There was a soul here. Jesus looked upon this woman as an eternal soul that will spend eternity forever out there. And he's going to give that soul every opportunity he can to be saved. He said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Folks, that's what it's all about. And you and I would do well not to lose sight of that. As we deal with our fellow man, the Lord wants them to be saved as well as he wants you and I to be saved. And we need to always remember that they are just as important to a loving God as you are. And we're all important to God. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus was wiser than all of that. So he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He didn't even answer. He just stooped down and started writing on the ground. You got your thoughts about what he was writing? I got mine. But it appears to me he was writing down things like murder, lasciviousness, envy. Seems to me he was writing down some sins that he knew these fellows were guilty of. He didn't say nothing. He just started writing. Writing on the ground, writing in the dirt. And it says, so when they continued asking him, kept pressing him on it, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Folks, do you remember what the Lord saved you from? Do you know that you're saved and delivered today because of His mercy? And because of His love for you? Lord, help us not to lose sight of that. Lord, help us not to forget what we were saved from. Lord, help us not to forget the mercy that God had on you and I to bring us to the day where He dealt with our very souls and called us to Him. We can't come to the Father except the Lord would send Him, draw Him, He said. And God brought us to that place. How blessed that you and I are today. But yet, remember what I said at the beginning, it is a curse. Even upon the saved that we want to go around judging someone else. It's a curse. Lord, help us that we can rise above that and get victory over that. So after he told him, you, if anyone here without sin, you throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. See, that kind of tells me he was writing down some things there that they knew they were guilty of. They knew they were guilty. And he said, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I want to point out something here that I think is very important. Youth is a wonderful thing. You and I'm looking at older people here this morning. At one time we were young. But I'm standing here to tell you this morning that I did things when I was younger that I wouldn't do today. I did things when I was younger living for the Lord that I would not do today because it comes from experience. And it comes from understanding, and the experiences that you and I face and deal with in life, folks, those things are beneficial to us. They're for our spiritual growth and our spiritual strength. Every time we're in a battle, every time we face the enemy and we conquer that thing, folks, it's another step of experience and understanding more the compassion and the love of God. Notice it says they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. The old fellows left first. And the young fellows kind of hung around there. They were the last to give it up. They wanted to hold on to this thing. But the old fellows, they'd learned some things. And they realized that what Jesus was writing on the ground, folks, it pricked them. It brought guilt to them. And they didn't stand there like King Saul did and said, I've done what the Lord told me to do. And denying that he had, saying that he had done everything and denying that what he had done, he did it because of the people. Folks, I want to tell you something today. Have a tender heart. This little message goes right along with our Sunday school lesson. Hand in hand. Have a tender heart towards your fellow man. Don't ever get yourself to where you're thinking you're important, more important than someone else. We're not more important than someone else. We're all equal in the sight of God, aren't we? But yet it is a curse that you and I, the natural flesh, wants to judge and criticize someone else because of what we see with these eyes. Now, Sister Betty, I'm not talking about you here at all. But in my past, I've known people among us that lost their sight. People that were critical. People that were critical and judging others. I saw them. Growing up from a young boy, I saw their actions, I heard their words, and I knew the spirit that they were under, and I saw them lose their sight over the years before they left this world. It is a fearful thing, isn't it, to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm not telling you everybody that loses their sight lost it because they were critical, but I know some that did. You better be careful in criticizing your fellow man. Said, the woman was still standing there and with Jesus and everybody else left. Jesus said unto, lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, they were just there a few minutes ago. This woman was taken in adultery. Sure. What she did was wrong, wasn't it? It was wrong. It was against the law. It's against the law of God. It's still against the law of God today. It's wrong. What you did was wrong. I can take my finger and point at you and say, what you did was wrong. Is that what Jesus did? No, he didn't do that. He said, where's your accusers? No one here to condemn you? She said, Lord, no man. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, some people have more trouble with this than others. I believe we ought to live and let live. And I believe that we ought to take care of ourselves in our relationship with the Lord and let the Lord take care of everybody else. I don't have time to get involved in your lives and tell you you need to do this and this and this and this. And if I had time, I wouldn't do it. We do have the Holy Spirit. Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He knows how to lead and guide people into the truth? Jesus said He did. Do you believe that He has ways of dealing with souls that you don't have? Do you believe that He can deal with your fellow man without prejudice? I do. He can deal with them without prejudice. And the thing of it is, when He does come and accuse them or show them they're wrong, He knows all the facts. You and I can see something happening and we just saw the actual act, but we don't know why the person did what they did. And yet we want to jump up and go tell somebody, you should have seen what I saw, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so did. Get control of your mouth. And in order to do that, get control of your heart. Get control of it, folks. Because these things are damaging. These things are damaging to any people. They're damaging to a congregation. They are damaging to the church. And that's why God addresses it in His Word. Now, some thoughts that I want to present. There's always an underlying element in fault finding. There's a reason why someone is trying to find fault. First of all, this generation is cursed in believing half-truths. You hear just a little bit of a story, and then it kind of excites you. It's something that begins to work on your mind and your thoughts, and you want to go tell someone else. And you've only heard half of the story. Are you listening, folks? This is the way the devil likes to work with souls today. This is the way the devil can bring discord among God's people. Something was said right here, and I know for a fact was said right here only to an individual. And when I got to California, someone that lives way somewhere else, not even in California, come and repeated that very thing to me. And it could only come from me to that individual that I spoke to right here. You see what I'm saying? And it was something that should have never been spoken out. It was something personal and it was something private. But it wasn't treated that way. It was treated as gossip. Lord help us. This just generation is cursed with believing half-truths. Because they're looking to criticize someone. I'm just looking to criticize. I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for something to criticize Brother Larry, you probably won't have to look very far. You see, we're all different. We're all made up different. I don't do things the way you do. You don't do things the way I do. Maybe I don't do things the way you think that I ought to do. But let's leave that to God. Let's don't be critical. But let's leave those things to God. Well, why do we criticize? We'll give you two or three examples why. Because sometimes it's a salve. It soothes your own conscience. It just soothes my conscience to criticize someone else. Because I know that I have faults. And I know that I'm guilty of things. So if I jump up and criticize somebody else, it kind of soothes my conscience. To criticize someone else, folks, is an attempt to build yourselves up by tearing other people down. I'm going to tell you something. We don't grow in grace by trimming others down to size. You're never going to grow in grace. God's not going to give you the grace. When you have a critical spirit and your intention is to trim others down to your size. Some folks, before you say to in your mind, Brother Larry, that's not right, you better listen. You better consider. Some folks even justify themselves with the Word of God. Which means that it can be a narrow-minded scope of what I'm looking at because there's something in my heart that's causing me to want to criticize that individual. Sometimes we meet people and we say our first impression is, I don't like them very much. That we get first impressions like that. I have. But folks, it isn't up to you and me whether we like them very much. Jesus died for them. And we need to let them alone and let the Lord take care of them. That's true. That's true, folks. You know, criticizing sometimes is done through envy. Envy. It is the most malignant. You know what a malignant tumor is, don't you? It's cancerous, isn't it? It's the most malignant of all emotions. Envy. It comes from your feelings. It comes from your feelings. Now we have examples, and just a couple here. We have examples in the Bible. Cain's envy of his brother caused him to rise up and murder him, didn't he? He envied him because God accepted his sacrifice, and he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice because he knew what was in Cain's heart. Supposing that I come along and I see, I've been a minister now for a lot of years. Suppose I come along and I see the Lord using someone else and blessing him and just pouring out his spirit upon him and making him a blessing to the people. And I want to rise up and look at him and say, well, that fellow's getting ahead of me. Got to keep those feelings and those thoughts. Bring them into the obedience of Christ, Paul said. You got to keep them in subjection. Envy is a bad thing. Saul envied David, didn't he? When they started singing about David's 10,000s and Saul only killed 1,000, Saul began to look at David in a different way. Folks, let me tell you something. If you've got an issue with your fellow man, whoever it might be, brother, sister, or next door neighbor, the devil can come along and cause you to see something and cause you to begin to look at them in a way that you shouldn't be looking at them. Because he's trying to plant something right down here. He's trying to plant something down in your heart. It's cancerous. Of all of your emotions, folks, envy is cancerous. It will destroy you. If I have my eye on you, I need to examine myself. And I need to find out what my problem is. Because you're not the problem. I've got the problem, folks. if I've got my eye on you or someone. I got the problem. Remember when Daniel did everything right? The Lord spoke about him being an upright man. Daniel had integrity with God. He wouldn't eat the king's meat. He went and prayed 3 times a day, but the people got envy in their hearts. And they envied Daniel. And they set him up to be thrown in the lion's den, didn't he? You see, envy can take you where you don't want to go. You really don't want to go there, folks. It can take you in those places. People that take advantage of us are not motivated by goodwill. If you set out to take advantage of someone because you know you can or you think you can, you're not motivated by goodwill. You know what malice is? Malice is evil intent. Means you intended to hurt someone. You intended to do it. It didn't just come up or slip up or just happen. You intended to hurt someone. And the Bible tells us to love people to do away with all malice. We can't have malice in our hearts against our fellow man and please the Lord. Remember when the prodigal son came home? He came home. He came back where he should have been. Someone comes in and the Lord saves them. And the Lord blesses them. And then his older brother heard everything that was going on. Wouldn't even go in. Wouldn't even recognize it. Wouldn't even accept his brother coming home. All he could do was find fault. Right? He found fault. Father, I've stayed with you all these years and I've taken care of all your things. And you give him the fatted calf. All I could do was find fault. Lord, help us today, saints. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, brother-red, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I want to tell you something. That spirit of the other brother, it didn't die that day. That same spirit is still at work. People envying someone. People critical of someone. People won't go in and, folks, you can let someone come up here and get saved and see how happy I am. I don't care who it is. It's a soul. An eternal soul. But brother wouldn't go in. I believe I'd have rather been the prodigal son than that brother. The older brother, wouldn't you? I believe I'd have rather been the prodigal son. Now, Scripture says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. God does not condemn constructive criticism. Constructive. You know, I worked with a guy, I've said this long time ago here. I worked with a fellow, one fellow in particular. He loved to be the bearer of bad news to someone. You see, the way it was where I worked, if you were kind of low on the totem pole as far as time served, you know, in maintenance, I was in maintenance. The people that had been in there the longest, they got their choice of what shift they wanted to work. And of course, most of the fellas wanted to work first shift. And I was working first shift with this fellow one day, and this isn't the only time I've seen him do this to people. But he went in the office and he saw the new stuff that had come up that was telling what was going to happen next week to individuals. And he saw where one of our fellow workers was going to be bumped to second shift next Monday. He couldn't wait for the boss to go tell him. He went running to him and said, guess what? You're going to second. You're getting bumped by so-and-so. Why? Folks, what is it in the minds and the hearts of people that want to tell somebody bad news? Want to tell them something they know they don't want to hear? What would cause someone to do that? It's a spirit of criticism. It's a spirit of envy. Lord, help us to stay away from it. God doesn't condemn constructive criticism. But be sure that it's constructive, and be sure that it comes from God. Paul said this, brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, raise him up in the spirit of meekness. Yes. Considering yourself. Always considering yourself. It could be me. You think that you fought all the tough battles that you're going to fight already? Folks, let me tell you, you haven't. There's some tough battles down the road for every one of us. Jesus himself rose up when opposition came against the truth, didn't he? He called them whited sepulchers, den of thieves, generation of vipers. That's pretty tough. But that was the lion nature that Jesus had. And let me say this. If there's something bad there, someone that you know, one of your fellow men, who, if there's something bad there, you don't have to look for it. It'll come out on its own. God don't need you to go looking for it. God don't need you to identify it. If there's a problem there, it'll come out. God will bring it out. And then we'll let God deal with it. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He didn't tell him to go around and tell everybody how to live and what they were doing wrong and finding fault with people. He didn't tell him to do that. He told him to preach the word. Another reason why people are critical, at sometimes they attack someone as a means of self-defense. As a means of self-defense. And the object is to intimidate them so that nothing will be said about me. I'm going to intimidate them so they can't say anything about me. There's people that way, folks. There's people that way. Lord, help us to be sure of what spirit that we are of. Sometimes folks will be critical of the saints because they're not willing to measure to the truth. Brother Rick and I was talking just yesterday. We had a pastor when we were growing up. He said that, Brother McCoy said, I give someone 3 years to measure, to make some forward progress. Give them 3 years. It's not like that he's going to do anything after 3 years, but he'd say within 3 years, there ought to be some forward progress. But folks, if there isn't, it isn't for you and I to judge. It isn't for you and I to criticize. The Bible says about Jesus, a bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench. That means that he will go to the nth degree to give every one of us an opportunity, doesn't it? He said, let that tree alone for another year. We'll dig about it and we'll dung it and we'll see then if it brings forth more fruit. You and I aren't the fruit pickers, folks. You and I are fruit bearers. And we'll let the Lord pick the fruit. And not go around criticizing. If I stood up here right now and picked one of you out and started criticizing you, you'd be embarrassed. You might even get up and leave and never come back again. I don't know. But that isn't our place to do those kind of things. That's not how we treat our brethren. A bruised reed he will not break. That's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Or smoking flax he will not quench. I'll say this about fault finding. It's a disease. And there's other things that people need to get delivered from besides sin. Folks that have this problem need to be saved from it. They need to be delivered from it. The fault finder is wrong in his motives, and the effect of it injures the person that they're criticizing. Think about that. Think about what your actions or your words does to another individual. You can steal their reputation by running them down. You can take away their usefulness to God. You can do that by destroying someone's reputation. Because if you take a man's reputation away, he really can't do much, can he? God saved you and I that we might be instrumental in helping others get saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wants you and I to live and deal with our fellow men that through our love, through our kindness, that we express to others that they might be saved. Let's be the same kind of an example that Jesus was when he was here. If I damage your reputation so that your influence on others is compromised, I've robbed God of your fruitfulness. I've robbed you of your ability and your effectiveness for others to have confidence in you. We need to be really careful in how we handle each other, folks. Criticism is destructive. It's destructive. It blinds the fault finder to his own faults. He doesn't see himself. It blinds him to their own thoughts. And then the light in them, as Jesus said, the light in them becomes darkness. Because they can't see themselves. They've been so busy finding fault in other people, they can't even see themselves and what they really are, who they really are, and where they really stand before God. Finally, the fault finder is an egotist. Egotist. You know what an egotist is? An egotist, if I can say it this way, is someone that thinks they're better than everybody else. It's someone that has self-righteousness. I'm right and everybody else is wrong. The fault finder is an egotist. He boasts that he can see more through a keyhole than you and I can see through an open door. You understand that? I can see all of this, and yet you can look through this big wide open door, but I can see more through that keyhole than you can. You see, he's so ate up with that spirit of criticism that that's what he thinks. That's the way he approaches life. That's the way that he looks at things. Do you know, I mentioned malice a while ago. Do you know, as someone that has malice, it feels good to the flesh? You know what I mean? It feels good to the flesh. I've seen people that have had malice against other people, and I tell you, they just run with a desire to go and destroy them in any way that they can. It feels good to this old rotten flesh that you and I live in. Lord, help us that we keep these things under control. Whenever they, egotist claims they can see things you can't see, what are they trying to do? They're trying to build them up, themselves up, aren't they? They're just trying to build themselves up. Let's look over at Matthew 7 chapter. Matthew 7. Jesus, speaking here, says, judge not, that you be not judged. I want you to know that his words are very weighty here. They're very weighty. He tells you and I, judge not, that you be not judged. And what he's telling us, I know the scriptures are in there. The saints will judge the world and judge angels and all the, but he's talking about prejudging someone before you know all the facts. He didn't call me to judge you. He called me to love you. He called me to care about your soul and do what I can to help you and I both make heaven our home. That's what I want to do. But he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Remember, when I go to judge you, it's going to come back to me. It's going to come back to me. The righteous judge of all judges is going to judge me. You and I. Let's not forget that. You and I. None of us is the standard for the church. Church has a standard. Your conscience, how you see things, how you personally value things, that is not the standard for the church. Jesus Christ is the standard. The Lord here says, why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? You see, that's the old egotist. That's the fault finder. The mote hunters. Going out looking. Some people feast on negativism. They love negativism. They love to find someone else that they can find fault in and that they can accuse. Someone that may have legitimate weaknesses. And I want to come along and I want to find a fault with them because I don't have that weakness. So I can run them down in order to build myself up. You understand? The Lord says you're looking at them. The mote, they got a little mote, but you got a beam. For it will do nothing but destroy you. Fault finding. Criticism of others. It'll destroy you. It surely will. How will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Doesn't it always, shouldn't it always begin with me? Shouldn't it always begin with you? Lord, help me not to go around criticizing others. But Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know my faults. I tell you something this morning. The devil knows how to use your weaknesses, but he also knows how to use your strengths against you. People that are, for instance, good public speakers, he knows how to use that to their detriment. He knows how to get people lifted up in pride, doesn't he? And he does that sometimes, or he will try to do that with the strengths that God has given us. And every personality in this room here today has weaknesses and has strengths. Every one of us. God made us that way. We all have those. You and I ought to be motivated by goodwill in dealing with our fellow man. When I'm evaluating someone, we ought to be motivated by goodwill. I want to help that person. I see their weakness. I see what they're doing could be destructive. I see where it could lead them. I can see where it can, the devil can trip them up with that. But I want to be motivated by goodwill to help them, not run them down. Lift them up, he said, in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself. Folks, we're all human. We're all human here today. But let's be careful how we look at one another. I want to read another scripture in Luke, the 9th chapter. You're probably familiar with this. Luke 9 and 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, Jesus. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples and James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? What? These were disciples. They'd walked with Jesus. He was about to be delivered up, about to be crucified. And now we have this little instance or this circumstance has come along now. And his disciples, they take offense at it because they rejected their master. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I come that the world might be saved. Jesus turned and looked at them and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Folks, if you're saved today, that's what he's called you to do. Not to destroy people. Not to discourage people, but to lift them up that they might be saved. I want you to remember this in closing. Love, I hope we all have this kind of love. Brother Rick called it agape love. It's both an attribute of God, and it's a description of his very being. You imagine that? Love. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? No, I love the souls of mankind. He alone, God alone, is the epitome of divine love. And the source of all true love. He alone. His love is unconditional. I heard the brother say in Sunday school, how many of us maybe took the Lord's name in vain. How many of us did this? How many of us did that when we were out in sin? His love was unconditional when he found me at my lowest low of life. He called to my heart. He called to my heart. I went down to that altar. And the Lord took all that trash. And he changed that blackened heart. And he made it white as snow with red blood that he shed on Calvary. His love is unconditional, folks. Lord, help us today to understand we cannot help others by being critical of them. We can't do it. We've got to encourage them. We've got to lift them up. His love consistently, this is important. His love consistently seeks the highest good of the one that is loved. Doesn't that make it you feel warm inside? It makes me feel warm inside that his love constantly and consistently seeks the highest good for me. He knows I'm imperfect. He knows my weaknesses a lot better than you do. He knows them better than I do. As I said earlier, he doesn't overwhelm me with them, but from time to time through experiences of life, he points them out. Said, you need to conquer this. You need to get victory over this. I got something else down the road you're going to face, but I want you to deal with this first because this will strengthen you for the journey down the road. That's the way God works with us. He constantly seeks the highest good of you and me because he loves us. Think of Calvary today. I thank God for Calvary. I really, really, truly do. Thank God for Calvary. I thank God for the blood that was shed for me. Folks, we'd be without hope. You and I wouldn't have this hope. You and I'd be out here accusing people and criticizing people. We'd run over each other. We'd destroy one another. If our Savior hadn't died on that cross, Calvary, and he did it for you, and he did it for me, and I forever, not only in this life, but I want to worship God. I want to worship around his throne for eternity, thanking him for the blood and for his love that he bestowed upon me. May God bless each and every one of us today. Folks, I think this is a valuable little lesson, and we all do well to get a hold of it and put it in practice and in place in our lives. Pray for me. I want to be faithful.